Well, we're in Mark, still in chapter 1, and I believe we went through verse 28 last week. But just to kind of set the setting again, starts very suddenly with John the Baptist preaching, and Jesus comes and is baptized, and it just makes mention of his baptism, and it really has first eight verses are an introduction to Jesus through John the Baptist. That's John's role, and then he's baptized by Jesus, or Jesus is baptized by John, and then it says that he went in the wilderness and was tested. Then in verse 14, it begins the ministry of Jesus. And it says, "Now after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers, and make you become fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little further, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat and with the hired servants and went away to follow him. They went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and began to teach. They were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority, not as the scribes. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." Throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. They were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." Immediately the news about him spread everywhere into all the surrounding districts of Galilee. It was, last week I noticed, or know that we talked about the use of immediately, but this time when we're reading through, I was noticing just some of the different placings of it. So in verse 16, he sees Simon and Andrew, and he calls them. In verse 18, it says, immediately they left their job and joined him. And then it talks about James and John, and but in verse 20 it says immediately he called them. It's not immediately they came, but immediately he called them. It's just this interesting usage of this word immediately that's in here. but it begins with his his ministry in this setting is called some followers. We talked last week that surely there had been encounters in such a way that they had built a relationship, knew something of what this meant, and they go with Jesus. And then the ministry begins in it, and first is this encounter when he's preaching, but this encounter with this demonic person, this person that's what we might say is demon possessed, and the people, respond in twofold. One is that he taught with authority, and that he had authority. He taught as one that he didn't teach as a typical teacher. He taught as the ones they make references to, He taught with authority, but he had authority. And so it's a twofold thing there that's pretty powerful. Either one, they are tremendously amazed with. But it really caught their attention. And then it says that this news, spread everywhere. The news is spreading everywhere, but yet we move into a new section here. So it doesn't seem like a lot of time has passed. So verse 28 is... Verse 28 is making a statement about, an editorial statement. This is what's happened. But then verse 29 moves into the next setting. It says, "And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John." Well, these are the ones that were just mentioned that he called. It says, "Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. He came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she waited on them." Sometimes you wonder why things are in Scripture, and I think maybe statements are there to show completeness. I don't think the point here is that there wasn't anybody to wait on him, so he healed this woman. But rather, the fact that she's able to wait on him shows this a recovery that's not normal when we talk about somebody's recovered. Talking about somebody sick and, they're better today, but, when we're talking about that, we mean we feel a lot better, but we're still tired and exhausted from the illness. And here it's total recovery. So here there's, Jesus heals somebody. How sick was she? What type, was this a deathly illness, or was this an inconvenience illness? Though, we have a lot more of a thought of inconvenience illnesses than we have prior to the times we've lived in, because things progress into other things very quickly without the kind of medicines we have. But he raised her up and healed her. And so this has been the day. Then they move in. It says, "When evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed." And the verse 33 says, "The whole city had gathered at his door." Now, you go back, and everything points that this is all one time period here. There's been this encounter where people are impressed with his teaching, amazed. His news is spreading about him. We might think of it in terms of cast out a demon, but if you know this person, you'd say he healed this person. We don't usually think of that in terms of healing, but if you thought of it, I'm not trying to say these are psychological, but if you were looking at it, you'd say, this person has mental problems, psychological problems, and he's healed. So in that regard, it can be viewed as a healing. That spreads around. They don't necessarily know about Simon's mother-in-law, but they have reason to think this person is able to do something. And so they bring people there, and it says the whole city. I would take that as an overstatement. Not a literal, like every person there, but when you make overstatement, you use figures of speech, you're conveying something. This has become a major, major thing. says, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And this kind of goes back to what we were talking about last week. That's a little hard to, or for me at least, it's hard for me to fully understand, even though I can give reasons and for Ed what, you know, how people explain it. But the notoriety interferes with this ministry. It doesn't progress it because it draws attention in an area that Jesus is not necessarily wanting to focus in. And so, as he did with the other demon in verse 25, he told him to be quiet. Here he's not allowing them to talk. And so that's been the day. So it would seem from the, or at least one could argue from the presentation of Mark, that he's called these disciples to follow him. He's had this encounter at the synagogue. He's gone to their house and had this evening with this close group people. There are people that are coming, are going to be a close-knit group. And then this impromptu healing ministry that he wasn't seeking, but that people brought to him. They came and sought him out, and this goes on for hours. And that's quite a day. And Mark presents that as the first day of ministry. Not necessarily that was the very first day, because he says after John had been taken in custody, so we know it's some time there. But still, I mean, that's Mark's presentation. This is the introduction to Jesus' ministry. This is, yeah, day in a life. And boom, 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 you know, all of this going on. And then in verse 35 it says, in the early morning. So this was a late night. So what do we do after a late night? We sleep in. You know, we need some comp time here. We're taking the next day off. I worked not only all day, I worked all night. I'm not coming in the office today. And so early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Simon and his companion searched for him. And they found him and said, everyone is looking for you. Now, everything points that this is still morning. Maybe not before dark morning, but, you know, when they got up in the morning, you know, I'm sure new people were coming to the house. New people are there. There's new situations, problems, things that people are wanting. They say, everybody is looking for you. You know, there's all these needs. And in verse 38, he says, let us go somewhere else to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for that is what I came for. And it says, and he went into the synagogues throughout all of Galilee, preaching and casting out the demons. Well, there was ministry opportunities still there. If ministry is defined as meeting people's physical needs in that situation. I mean, all the people that had illness, they weren't all healed. All the ones with demons, they weren't cast out. All the problems, it hadn't exhausted it. But Jesus says, let's go somewhere else. Not because I need to spread this healing about, but I need to preach. There's a message. And what you start to see, and at various times in Scripture, and it's not, you know, they're few, they're not always there, but on some occasions we pick up these statements like this one, that the healing ministry of Jesus was much more out of compassion than it was out of that was, his ministry. It's not that was a primary ministry in any means, even though when we read the Gospels, we might conclude that the primary thing is all the miracles. Jesus is doing them out of compassion for people, but his real thing here, he says, the reason I came was to preach. I have a message I have to get out. Now, clearly at times, the miracles reinforce that message, but there are other times where it almost is that these things take away. But so Jesus had a very definite agenda, and there were times such as this that he's saying, we have to be about what the priority is. So sometimes you could think about the things of how easy is it to get distracted by good things and not doing the best thing. And that seems to be a way of summarizing where Jesus is at this point. Well, you got thoughts or anything on that section there? Oh, no. Bye-bye. Yeah, it's pretty amazing here. And to be so early, for this to be so early in this, it seems to me like that's a really important statement, Mark. I mean, he's saying, boom, I'm introducing you into the ministry of Jesus, and look at all these powerful things, and yet, right here, here's what the mission is really about. All these other things are going to be there, but I'm telling you right now, this is the focus of this ministry.
We don't really know at this point what Jesus is preaching at synagogues. We know he's teaching unlike the scribes, but Mark doesn't give us any clues to.
Only in verse 15 it says, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's a very vague when you want to know exactly what does that mean. And that becomes kind of the thing through the Gospels is it's the kingdom of God is being preached, but yeah, we're still saying, what does that mean? I mean, exactly, believe in the gospel. Well, believe in the good news. Well, the good news meaning what? That
good is my perspective,
the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand, it seems to be. But
yeah, if you ask us, what's the good news? It's like, well, Jesus died for our
yeah.
sins.
Right. Yeah, I would take it there that the good news is what he was just said, is that the time is right, the time is here, and the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is right here. So we're talking about, and so I think with that, when we talk about the kingdom of God, so often, we start thinking about the millennium and all these details, but you can't have a kingdom without a king. So I think, talking about the kingdom of God, it's not just the kingdom, but also the king. So there is, at some point it becomes very similar to our gospel because here's the Messiah, here's the king. How are you going to respond to him? So we've gone through the teaching that was authority, the healing, or the casting, the unclean spirit at the synagogue, then the mass healings, if you would take them that way, that occurred that night. And now in verse 40, there's a leper. And leprosy is, is this, it's this uncleanness that you stay away from. You avoid at all costs. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him, and falling on his knees before him, and saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." I mean, so where does this guy get this? Well, we were told earlier, that this news is spreading. This guy, from whatever sources, has heard about Jesus, heard about this type of authority over diseases and unclean spirits, and he has this disease that is unlike other diseases. It's not just that you're ill, but you're separated from society. And he says, "If you're willing, you can make me clean." Well, that's a pretty bold statement of faith. I mean, you could paraphrase that saying, "I think you have the ability. It's just a matter. The only question here is whether you're going to do it." And here we see this statement that is that we do find. If you go looking for this, you find this throughout Scripture, that moved with compassion. We just saw that here's Jesus on this journey. I mean, I'm about preaching, but here this person steps in his pathway almost. And Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him. Well, this touching, we just pretty much take for granted anymore. But, in the setting, if you touch this leper, you are unclean. But obviously, to Jesus, it's never that way. It's always the opposite. Jesus makes things clean. He doesn't become unclean. He touched him and said, "I am willing, be cleaned." Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Now there's all kinds of healings, and I think healings still occur today. I'm not sure about, faith healers in terms of, how all that works, and I think some of that, I really don't know how to explain some of it. But I mean, it's not that I don't believe people healed. I don't necessarily think there's anything unusual that God uses a person to heal people through more than somebody else. But I don't know that people have a healing gift in the sense that they had it in this time. But one of the things that you often with healings is it's people are healed of things that aren't really visible. And here you have this person with leprosy, and this becomes obvious. You know this leper when you see him. This is obvious, and immediately he's healed. I mean, the drama here has to be phenomenal. And I just don't know there's any way we can ever recreate that, because we number one, we didn't live in that setting, and number two is we've read the stories. We've heard the stories so many times, He says, but in 43 is similar to the other ones. He says, he sternly warned him and immediately sent him away. Well, kind of have to wonder why. Sternly warned him and immediately sent him away, and saying to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer for your cleansings what Moses commanded as a testimony to them." Now it's interesting here, several things. One is he warns them. It's similar to what we saw previously with those that were possessed by demons. He's saying, hey, don't be going around telling everybody what just happened, but go to the priest and be cleaned ceremonially the correct way. But Notice it says, as a testimony to them. You know, it has a message to these priests also. But in verse 45 it says, but he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the news around to such an extent that Jesus could no longer publicly enter a city, but stayed out in the unpopulated areas, and they were coming to him from everywhere. Well, now we start to see at least a part of why would Jesus be telling, you know, people this? Why would Jesus be trying to put down some of this, you know, like, let's keep this quiet? Is because seeking the physical healings, you know, become so large that it controls everything. And it's not that that's not good. It's not that Jesus doesn't have the compassion, but it takes him away from being able to proclaim, you know, the kingdom. So it's pretty understandable why this guy went and said all this. I mean, if you know,
it'd be hard not to.
Yeah, you just happened to you, and you're excited, but. Just as we saw earlier, I mean, this news is spreading, so every time this happens, it just spreads and spreads. Yet throughout the Gospels, we'll see that Jesus continues to have that kind of compassion. So, if his ministry was, you know, to preach, he could have just not done those things. He could have done some miracles from time to time that or some kind of a miracle that showed his authority, but didn't necessarily help all these people. It would have kept, you know, all that away. But it's, you know, that's not who he is, and it makes, you know, in one sense that it would make the message not genuine because that's not who he is. He is this person with this great compassion on these people. That's a great question. That's a great question. I've never even thought about that. You know, to what extent does Jesus know the time frame? This is a good question. I do not know that. I've never thought about that question that way. I mean, we know at a certain point, you know, that he's saying that he's going to Jerusalem and this is going to happen. But did it, to what extent?
Understand that his years of ministry are going to be intense and short.
Yeah. I mean, that would seem reasonable, but I think it's an interesting question. Yeah, trying to understand the incarnation is just, yeah, it's like, come on. How does this work? You know, how can he be God and yet we're asking a question, do you know this? I mean, you know, how does any of that work? And how, but, you know, that's the uniqueness of the incarnation. But yeah, it's that's great. But I think, you know, through here we see this authority in so many areas. I mean, Mark is very specific. You know, it's this message that's authority. It's the cleansing of the unclean person that's authority. It's healing this disease in not only Simon's mother-in-law, but the people that came and the casting out of demons. And then now it's, you know, cleansing this leper. I mean, that's a broad area, and it's almost, though, I wouldn't necessarily want to say that that's in any sense of absolute, but in the presentation of Mark, it's almost as though this has occurred in, you know, a 36-hour period. And I don't know that we can, you know, limit it to that strict chronology, but I'm just, the presentation is very condensed and it has to be purposeful. I mean, you know, Mark surely is doing this intentionally. And even when he's saying, you know, this is what I came for. No, I'm not going back there. I know there are a bunch of people that need to be healed and like to see me. I'm not going there. I'm going here. But all of a sudden, here's this leper right in the path. And out of, you know, now get out of the way. I got a mission to go. But out of compassion, heals them. And yet knowing, I assume, that that interferes with the ministry. So now I can't go into where the masses are. I have to stay out. And so we start seeing Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Sermon by the Sea. We start seeing Jesus out away where people are coming. And apparently, you know, when they come, then there's more of a control over speaking. As where he goes into a town, he's just, you know, there people are surrounding him, which we see this when Jesus is walking somewhere, you know, the lady that touches him and so forth.
What is a geographic area like with Galilee and deserts and stuff?
That's a good question. We'll have to...
Oh, well, I mean, the Galilee is not very big.
Let's see, because he was in Capernaum. Yeah, I mean, I think it's just any place away. I mean, because some of this is not like way away. It's just away from, you know, not in the cities. Right. You know, they're so. But they're, you know, of course, these are big areas when you're thinking about them in terms of walking.
And you're thinking about.
Yeah. Yeah, but if you're talking about walking, we're not, or you know, we're talking about distance. It's not great distances, but you're. But the here, the Sea of Galilee. Here's Capernaum at the top of it, and you know, so Galilee would be this area, here in this area. So it's a, you know, I mean, geographically, we're talking about a small area. In terms of square miles, but given terrain and given, you know, that you traveled differently, you know, so it's a little different, but that is I guess if you put, you know, of course you didn't travel, you know, like it would today because of that. But you think about how quickly things travel today, you know, everywhere. And you didn't have the, you know, people weren't making phone calls, but people are traveling. You have, people, business, and various things. And we have some things that are condensed here too. I think those are editorial statements when it's saying, you know, the message, you know, everybody knew. Well, we're not saying like
today
everybody knew. So that's an editorial statement when he's saying he couldn't, you know. And then we have overstatements. I think those are figures of speech and they ought to be understood that when it's saying, you know, he never could, you know, everybody's doing this. Well, we're talking generalities and that concept that, hey, you know, and we see this when Jesus goes into a place where people are. That people come, you know, they're, and this news is gone. But the thing is that, and we do have people that come sincerely seeking message, and we have people coming to trap Jesus. But we have a lot of people coming because of what they can receive. You know, how can I benefit? They're not thinking in terms of eternity. They're thinking, hey, you got, you know, handouts. You know, it's just, where do I sign up for the, you know, the free Big Mac? You know. Yep. Any thoughts or other things here?
When you described the leper, you know, what he was saying, I believe you can do this and you just have to do it. It reminded me of the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace and what they told him. Mm. Our God can deliver us, and even if he does not, we will not worship you. So, you know, same kind of great faith that whether or not it happens or not.
Yeah, that's a really, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And this is early, you know, and once again, you know, I'm trying to put these things in a story. You know, this is the first to would act of faith that we've seen in Mark. You know, the other ones have not. Even, you know, one says they told Jesus about his mother-in-law, and we can imply there they asked him to do something about it. But it's not the same as in this. And people were showing faith, obviously. They came thinking he could do something. But, so, I mean, all those are implied. But this is different with this guy. It's not so much of, hey, let's go and see what happens, but, hey, you can.
My translation says cast out devils.
Mm-hmm.
So in the New Testament, we have Satan, like Satan equal to whatever.
Which passage are we talking?
31 has devils and 32 has devils.
So I can, let's see. Oh, demon possessed. Yeah, the it's a really interesting word. There really is no word that means demon possessed. And that gets into the arguments, because that's a translation. You'll see how this kind of demonized. So does that mean, you know, and what do you mean when we say possessed? Is it, how does that work? So, yeah, that's just a translation, them saying devil as opposed to demon. You know, what does possession mean? So sometimes, you know, that those become our terminologies. And so, you know, where it says demon possessed, it's really not, you know, that's more of an interpretive translation than what the word means. Yeah, it's in the sense of demonized or, you know, devilized. I mean, it would be the same thing. I mean, it's not like there's a difference between saying that. But yes, it's in that same, where you'd read the word devil elsewhere or the word demon elsewhere, it's the word is connected to that. It's a form of that word. The real big issue there is, you know, the possession part. Does it, you know, possession has something implied in the word of, as opposed to influenced or, you know. And that's where I understand that you'd get into some of the arguments if you read about it. But we're typically, but without talking about it theologically, the typical thing that we, you know, we'll find in terminology, we say demon possessed. But if you said devil possessed, it'd be the same concept. So yeah. And other places they'll talk about evil spirits or unclean spirits, like in 26. You know, it would seem that. It would seem exegetically, you know, contextually, those are one and the same. It says that he, you know, he has an unclean spirit. Well, it's a different word, but I'm just saying it would seem in the context where that's one and the same. To say, you know, he has an unclean spirit, he's demon possessed. Everything indicates those are the same, you know, but. Well, you know, you just think about the the use of language and how we use language and how language changes. And where figures of speech change. Actually, I was watching this biography on the History Channel or Biography Channel, whatever, the other day, Saturday, on James Garner. and it was showing, was saying, you know, he did this series of movies with Doris Day and how they were this, you know, had this, you know, kind of sparked together in terms of on-camera stuff, you know. Well, on this one, and it's just this scene where she's talking about something or other and looking over, you know, because it's that movie where I think Doris Day is been on the island, you know, and so he just got remarried, and so he, you know, she's looking over the hedge, and he's sitting, you know, over on the couch with his new wife, and she's saying something about, he's over there making love. Well, in that context, if you go back and you watch some movies of the 50s, late 50s, early 60s, that term, like making love, is this almost this sense of that, you know, could have been used in kissing or making out. And you go a few years later, it has a totally different context. Yeah. Totally different. Well, when you think about things like that and all the figure speech, you know, and you try to say, okay, we're trying to understand a language that's been translated that's 2,000 years ago. I think it's remarkable how much insight we have with authority on, you know, that we can feel confident about all this. But yes, you're exactly right. I mean, and so, you know, the people that were reading that didn't have all the million questions we have, because there was a, you know, it was the language and a context that was. So anyway, I think it is. I think it's amazing that we have such an insight.
Yeah, exactly. Because I started looking at other commentaries, and I got exactly where he starts out with the 24. You know, he's been through this, and he's been through this, and he's been still, but beneath everything, you know, that is, you know, as you feel these things, that's your problem. Mm-hmm.
True. And that's not to, yeah, because we even see that in the Gospels. I mean, I was saying about, you know, people receiving the message, but we know with Jesus that not everybody understood. He talked in parables, so those that wanted to understand could understand, those that didn't wouldn't, you know, which is kind of like, you know, and one of the things that is always encouraging me is that Ryrie, I remember Ryrie in seminary saying that the Gospels are the most difficult to understand.
Really?
Yeah, so that was encouraging, because I'm always like lost. And it's like, okay, that helps. You know, if Ryrie says it was difficult for him, I can handle it a little better. But I think, you know, you have so many dynamics as opposed to a letter. A letter is a letter. It's straightforward. Even the Old Testament narratives are much more historical in the presentation of, quote, history, if you would. I mean, they're narratives and they're stories, but it seems like it's much more of presenting a history. The Gospels are not that at all. I mean, yeah, it's a history, it's a biography, it's presented, but it's a totally different, you know, thing that's going on.